I think most of us were here about 2 hours ago. And if you were here 2 hours ago, we gave consideration to some of the things we might need to lose or forsake to be a faithful disciple of Christ. One of the passages that was alluded to is from Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19, verse 20. As mentioned in this earlier lesson, it was said by Peter, "Lord, we have left all. We haven't left a little. We've not left some. We've not left a lot." But Peter said, "We left it all." And after Peter made that point, he asked Jesus a question which required some boldness. He essentially says to Jesus, "What will we get in return?" Sometimes it takes some guts to ask that question. I understand the terms of the agreement, but if I fulfill my part of the bargain, what will I get? What will I receive? There are times where a lot of people ask that question. If you know someone who is studying to be a doctor, that person likely asked at some point, "What will I get if I spend the time, the effort, pursue the education to become a doctor? Is it worth it?" If you've ever upgraded a computer system or thought about upgrading a computer system, you've probably asked the question, "Is it worth it?" And sometimes you just have to say no. If you've ever bought a house, a potential homeowner may look at all the things that are going to change by becoming a homeowner. And for that first house, they ask, "Is it worth it? Should we stop renting?" I also found that people who become real estate agents also apparently ask this question a lot: "Is it worth it? The headaches that I'm going to have to deal with, the hours that I put in, is it all worth it?" Well, let's ask this same question this hour, but from a religious standpoint. When it comes to Christianity, when it comes to losing the kinds of items that we mentioned earlier this morning, is it worth it? Or if we want to be really blunt, let's use these words: what do I get? What do we get if we choose to become a Christian and live a faithful life? There are some people who would be quick to say, "You don't get anything. You get a lot of unhappiness. There are a lot of don'ts, and it's not worth it." Well, we know what some say, but let's see if the Bible gives us some insight as far as what we receive from Christianity in this life and whether or not there's something that lies beyond this life. I'm going to start reading from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Now, I could have selected some other places, but I picked Colossians 3 because there is a contrast in Colossians 3. Paul talks about losing some things. He said if we want to live for God, there's some things that we need to forsake. There's some things that we need to abandon, and then there's some things that we need to add to our lives. The chapter opens with Paul saying, if you are a Christian, then you need to seek what's above. You need to pursue the items associated with the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 3 uses the word die. Paul said you've died with Christ. That is, you've lost some things. And Paul said what you have lost, these bad things, sin, they cannot be restored. You can't have them back. Some of what a Christian is supposed to lose is found in Colossians 3 verse 5. That fifth verse says put to death. In other words, lose. Lose your members which are upon the earth. And then he explains what these members of these activities are. He says fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul said that when a person becomes a Christian, he or she begins to lose or stay away from unauthorized sexual activity. That word is, or that thought is expressed by the word fornication. That tells us that a Christian is to lose all contact, all sexual contact, with a person unless he or she is married to that individual. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Now someone says, well, okay, I'm going to lose that activity. I'm going to lose that contact outside of the realm of marriage. Are there any benefits to my losing that contact? Yes, there are. Sexually transmitted diseases are a common topic in our world. And for the person who becomes a Christian, living by God's word, they've lost the fornication, if you will, that may have been a problem for them in the past, a previous sin. STDs should be eliminated. And a person who has lost fornication will also have no reason to hide, no reason to be ashamed. In this area of life, a Christian is able to have literally a clean conscience. If these were the only benefits to losing, abandoning, forsaking fornication, they'd be great. But the Bible says that as we lose some things, we begin to get many other benefits. But this benefit is a good way to begin the list. You also see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and we'll not look at all the sins mentioned here, but another one of the activities that Paul said these Colossians had lost was covetousness. In our time, we might prefer to use the word greed. That's going to be a little more common. If you follow the news, you know that not too long ago there was a large, large lottery. Big bucks were on the line. And with this lottery, just as some in the past, people in the news talked about how the lottery has affected the lives of previous winners. And I don't know if you saw some of the stories that were brought forth, but they're fairly typical. They'll go back 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and research what happened to this lottery winner or those lottery winners if it were a group buy as far as the ticket. And as you listen to the reporting that's done, it is invariably the case that they're able to go back and point to many people who won many millions of dollars sometimes. And yet, in spite of all the newfound wealth, so much unhappiness, so much brokenness. More times than not, it seems like that within a few years, the person who won the Mega Millions is broke and bankrupt. Others have not used the lottery, but they've spent a lot of their lives trying to accumulate wealth, to build up, create, get, store up. And as they look back after they perhaps have accumulated that wealth, they realize that they have forsaken, lost, and have really missed out on some things. They lost their family. They lost their health. They lost their wealth. And they lost their happiness. When we look at the Bible, it says lose covetousness. It says cut off greed from your life. Well, if I'm going to do that, I may not have as much money as the guy down the street. But by losing that attitude, I'm going to gain some things. When one begins to apply what the Bible says about money, there are some good, there are some wonderful blessings that follow from that. One of the things is we can avoid bankruptcy. Sometimes people do not deal with money in a good way, and they end up with a lot of grief. Sometimes they end up bankrupt. They may find that they end up being a poor steward or make bad financial decisions. When it comes to the benefits that are offered as far as Christianity, we lose some things, fornication, covetousness, but we begin to see that even though we separate ourselves from those activities and sometimes attitudes, some good things come in return. We avoid some nasty diseases, Colossians 3, verse 5. We avoid some unnecessary guilt. We begin to handle finances in a good way. And we begin to find that money is used in a productive way. Continuing with Colossians chapter 3, we leave verse 5 and point to some additional information that's found in verse 8. Here Paul says, but now do ye also. I want you to put away some things. Once again, I want you to lose some things from your life. What do I need to cut off, Paul? He said, I want you to get rid of anger. And I want you to lose the wrath. I want you to lose the malice and the railing. I want you to get rid of the shameful speaking out of your mouth. Most of us, if we're over about the age of 14, have seen anger and wrath. Not only have we seen anger and wrath, but we've probably seen anger and wrath on multiple occasions. That angry word has sometimes led to fractured relationships. Maybe that angry word has led to a fight. And in some cases, it was just an angry word that led a person to kill another individual. Wrath! Oh, when you see that wrath, you know what wrath does? Usually not something that's good. Wrath has been the thing that has caused people to break items. When we think about anger, it is an act which has literally ended the lives of people. Some individuals have gotten so angry, the anger drove them to a point that their body couldn't take it, and they literally died because of the angry outburst. Anger and wrath have caused people friendships. Anger and wrath have caused people to lose jobs. As I was thinking about this, I wondered about something. Suppose that doctors or researchers, sometime soon, maybe this month, were able to come up with a pill. Pill is easy to take, the pill tastes good, and this pill would cause people to control anger and wrath. All you need is one pill a day. Wouldn't that be an interesting invention? One pill a day to deal with anger and wrath. Do you think the pill would be a popular prescription in America? Do you think that people would go to the doctor and say, I've heard about that anger pill. I want to sign up for the wrath pill. How much does it cost? Does my insurance company pay for that prescription? I suspect that there would be a great market for this pill in America and throughout the world. And if there were a pharmacy that were able to sell that kind of pill, that's all that they'd need to sell. They wouldn't have to sell aspirin. They wouldn't have to sell any NyQuil. I mean, just that one pill would keep them in business. Do you know that the Christian faith, as far as one of the consequences of it, it begins to help us cut off that wrath. It begins to help us lose that anger. Now that process, of course, is not accomplished overnight. It's not immediate. It does take some effort. But in some ways, the Bible is literally like a pill, which helps us deal with the problems of wrath, anger, and related issues. And that's a free prescription. It's one more benefit that comes to us from the Christian life and helps us as we go through our time on earth. We must be willing to lose some things, but God says, if you're willing to do that, you're going to be helped, and you're going to be blessed in multiple areas. In addition to wrath and anger, we find something else in Colossians 3, verse 8. It's here that Paul talks about shameful speaking. And then in Colossians 3, verse 9, that next verse which was not read, we have a reference to lying. The Christian faith, if the gospel is lived out in a person's life, it begins to change a person's behavior. The gospel is that book which takes a life and begins to shift it around and cause it to be remolded so it conforms to the image of God. Now, there are times in life where someone has said to me, and I'm sure someone has said to you, I'm too old to change. When you get to my time in life, you will not like change. I'm set in my ways. So it's just not going to work. It's just not going to be possible for me to change. Change is never easy for most. And habits can be picked up so quickly and so easily it may take years to correct them. But you know, as we work on changing some of those things, losing bad actions, losing bad attitudes, getting rid of bad behavior, what we pick up, the benefits, are really, really great, and they don't compare with what we lose. Some older Christians, and unless you're probably at least 35 or 40, you've probably not heard this too often, and maybe never. But I'll tell you that some older Christians, if you've had the chance to talk to them, or if you can speak with someone who's lived the Christian life for 40, 50, 60 years, there is a common sentiment in most of the lives of these brethren that I think the sentiment was generally good, but they didn't state it very well. I can think of specific people who told me, usually some years back, that even if Christianity turns out to be untrue, even if Christianity is a lie, I have still lived the best possible life. Well, I think by those words, they mean that they're getting the best end of the bargain regardless of what occurs in the future. But I do struggle with those sentiments a little bit because part of the thinking is not correct. You may remember that Paul said, if Christianity is not true, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, we are of all men most pitiable. So it is going to be a very, very sad day if Christianity is not true. But it is true. We have plenty of evidence for that. We have sufficient proof for that, and we will not be disappointed. What those older brethren were trying to say was, I have lived a long time. I have taken this book, I've tried to let it guide and shape and mold my life, and I can tell you because I've lived the life, that the benefits that I have received, yes, I've had to cut off some things. Yes, I've had to lose some things. Yes, I've had to stop doing some things. And yes, sometimes that was hard. But let me tell you that at the end of the day, after I have lived 40, 50, 60, 70 years, it's worth it. What I have gained far outloses, or far outshines what I've lost. You see, when it comes to the gospel, we may need to lose in our minds much, but we will gain so much more. Take a moment and consider these questions. How many Christians can we name? And by Christian, I mean someone who was really trying to live the Christian life. How many people in that category have we known who were put in jail? I mean, I'm not talking about persecution in a foreign country. I'm talking about this country. Someone who was really trying to live the Christian life day in and day out. How many of them have gone to jail? How many members of the church, people who were truly trying to follow Christ, have been arrested for drunk driving? I can't name a single one. How many children growing up in the home where both parents are truly committed to Christ have been mistreated by mom and dad? Hard to put some faces with that question. How many Christians in the secular work world steal from employers? Again, it just doesn't happen. The gospel, if it is truly followed, not only benefits the people who are trying to obey it, but the gospel also benefits those in society who are not members of the church. Just from the perspective of this life, the Christian life is worthwhile. It's valuable. It really is worth living. It's worth our all. But somebody might say, well, okay, I can believe that. But what about the other idea that you introduced? That is, if we live the Christian life, are there any possible benefits after we leave this life? Once I die, will there be anything that follows me? If we lost all, literally all, for the sake of Christ, would that really be beneficial in eternity? I think a good answer to that is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus was on the cross. He was not alone. There was another man who was with him, a man who showed some repentance, a man who had a penitent heart sometime soon before he left for eternity. And Jesus said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. If we could enter into paradise, that state where everything is absolutely perfect, and we are told we would never leave, we would never lose the paradise, there would be no chance of that, how much would it be worth to us? Would permanent paradise be worth our job? Would permanent paradise be worth all the money that we've saved? Would permanent paradise be worth all the favorite possessions that we have? Would permanent paradise be worth what we mentioned earlier this morning, that is losing every single friend that we have in our neighborhood, in our workplace, and in our school? If paradise could be found, a perfect environment and never lost, I submit that it would be worth not only all we have, but 10,000 times all we have in this life. Another description of what the Christian receives is found in one of Paul's writings, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul, as he looked at what he was going to receive, he knew what he lost. From the book of Philippians, as we mentioned this morning, he was Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was someone who advanced as far as one could possibly go. And Paul said, I suffered the loss of all things. Okay, Paul, we know what you put on the line. We know what you sacrificed for the cross of Christ. What, if anything, are you going to get? He said, there's going to be a crown for me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Now, Paul was someone who was familiar with crowns and medals. We had the Olympic Games, and these are by no means new. The Olympic Games also existed in the first century. And Paul, he talked about this when he wrote the Corinthian letter. He said that crowns, they fade with time. Our trophies, if you have any, they tarnish with time. Medals fade. You may have an award that was once given in a nice presentation box. Maybe the glass has been cracked or broken. Maybe the box has started to crack. Maybe the stain has started to wither and lose its beauty. And Paul said, let me tell you something about the crown. He said, you may lose a lot for it. But he said, it is an unfading crown. It doesn't go away. The glory does not diminish. It doesn't perish. It doesn't ever lose its luster. I do not know, and no other man knows, what God will present at the end of time to the people who have been faithful to him. But I do know there are at least two passages which say that if we are willing to surrender to the Lord what needs to be given to him in this life, we will not be disappointed. One of those passages comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 34. I'm not going to read that one. I will, however, read the second one. That's going to come from Romans, chapter 8, verse 18. Starting, though, with what we find in Matthew, chapter 25, verse 34. This is a place where the Lord pictures the judgment at the end of time. And in Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus will say to the saved, come. I want you to come. And I want you to inherit something. I want you to receive the kingdom. The kingdom prepared from when, Lord? The kingdom that was prepared from the foundation of the world. What kind of kingdom can God prepare? I don't know. But when I look at what God has prepared as far as the heavens and the earth, and I realize that the heavens and the earth are temporal, they will not last forever. One day they will be burned up. And God says, here is a kingdom which I have intended to last for eternity. And it's yours. God, I gave up this, and I gave up that, and I gave up these friends and these relationships, and there was this habit that I gave up. Was it all worth it? Oh, yes. There is no comparison. God will say, yes, you lost some things on the earth. Maybe you suffered the loss of all things, but that loss was temporary. It didn't last. And now you're receiving something that's far, far greater and everlasting. Paul picks up, as I said, on this same idea in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And by this time, he was someone, he'd lived the Christian life for a long time. He'd lost a lot, not only as a Jew, but also as a Christian. And he said, for I reckon, I've sat down and thought about it. I've counted things up. And he said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the things that I'm losing, the things that I'm undergoing, he says, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. Is the Christian life worth it? Yes. Even to the point if we lose all things, is it still worth it? Paul said, yes, unquestionably there is no doubt about it. Maybe one of the most striking verses, though, at least for me, is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 13, when it comes to the question, is it worth it? The Apostle John spoke about people who had died. And in Revelation 14, verse 13, he talks about the dead in terms of the word blessed or blessed. The word blessed or blessed in Matthew 14, verse 13, is a word that we've seen many times in the Bible. One of the places where we find it, and it's the same word, is back there in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that are persecuted, blessed are the meek, and so forth. Same word, Revelation 14, verse 13, and Matthew chapter 5. That word blessed or blessed has been defined in a number of ways. Happy, well off, fortunate, good fortune, and those definitions are just fine. But I'd like to give you today a new perspective on Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. A perspective maybe that you've never considered before. Blessed are the dead. I've not checked a translation yet that uses this rendering, but I think it would be interesting, and maybe there's one out there. But suppose Revelation 14, verse 13 read, happy are the dead. You're reading along in your Bible one day, and it says, happy are the dead. I think you'd probably call over somebody and say, hey, look at this. Does the Bible really say, happy are the dead? Well, in my mind, that would be one possible translation. Now, we usually don't think of dead people as happy. We might think of them in a lot of different ways. They're gone, I'll never see them again, or they're in the hereafter and I'll be joined with them. But generally we don't think of happy people as dead people. In life, there are no guarantees. Almost none. But this morning, I'd like to offer you a guarantee that's based on not life, but eternity. If we could go to all the people who have died in a right relationship with God, from the very first to the one that's likely passing into eternity right now, and we could line them all up, and we could ask every single person just one question: was it worth it? I can guarantee you that every single person who has died in a right relationship with God would say yes. Absolutely. No question about it. There's not even a need to answer that question. We lost some. We lost much. Maybe we lost it all, but it has been so worth it. And if you'll live the Christian life, when you leave this life, you'll be dead as far as the separation from the body and the spirit, but you will be happy. You'll be overjoyed because what you lost in no way compares with what you've gained. Christianity really is worth it, but the sad thing is, most people do not realize that fact until they die. After death, though, realizing that Christianity is or would have been worth it is too late. There is no second chance. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment." It's essential that people realize the value of the gospel while they have life in their physical bodies and live for God. The gospel is worth every single thing that we have, regardless of what we may lose in the process. Do we believe it? If we do, are we trying to live in that way? That we will put everything on the altar and say, "God, my life is yours." That's what Jesus talked about again and again. Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Love God first, then you get to self and neighbor and so forth. The message is clear. If we believe it, are we trying to live that message every single day? Someone says, "Well, I'm sort of doing it. I believe." Well, that's good. But what about repentance, confession, baptism, the remaining steps to become a Christian? What about the steps of faithfulness? Thinking about the subject one more time for today, and this is it. If we're not trying to put all on the altar, will we not make that decision to do that? And do that today, not tomorrow, not sometime, but today. If we can help you do that, will you let us know how we can aid you in your life as we stand and sing the selected song?